2 to 15. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and for each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you uttered against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites, and say to them, 'At the twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is this?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" Lord, pray that you be with Karen as she brings the message today. Open our hearts and minds and soul that your presence and wisdom may fill us. Amen.
Very often when people read this passage, they use it as an opportunity to bash the ancient Israelites. Many preachers and Sunday school Christians alike have taken turns hitting on these ancient Israelites for being whiny, whiny whiners. And, I mean, they are. I mean, they do whine. They do complain. They're pretty good at saying, "Why me?" and "What now?" and "It was better before," because memories are short and they seem to forget that they were slaves before. But very often, we Christians tend to beat them up. We pound on them through the scripture. We walk away with a moralistic lesson, filling our bellies with the mantra, "I will not complain, I will not complain." Have you ever heard something like that before? I don't think that's the point. I don't think that's all that there is to this story. Because really, these ancient Israelites in the desert are not that different from you or from me, maybe. This group of people had been living in Egypt. They had been born there since their parents and grandparents had been slaves there for 400 years. They had been born to parents who were slaves to the Egyptian Empire, and this was all that they had known. Egypt was all that they had known. Slave wages was all that they had known. And then a man had come, a man named Moses, demanding time with the Pharaoh and telling him to let his people go, to let them leave. And there was a showdown of plagues, and a quick Passover meal, and then the Egyptian neighbors were rushing them out the door, begging them to get the heck out of there before God did something else. And then, of course, there was a chase. Pharaoh chased them to the Red Sea, and they were afraid that they were going to die. And then the waters mounted up on top to create walls so they could walk right through that sea. And on the other side of that sea was the desert. It's quite an experience, don't you think? All that rushing and running and escaping and walking in the desert for 2.5 months had taken its toll. Their tummies rumbled and they felt hungry. They didn't know how to cope with desert survival. No one had taught them that. And so immediately the worries begin. And their memories of meat in their pots in Egypt made them salivate. And here is where Christians often start the bashing. These ungrateful, idiotic, forgetful people. Look, Egypt was slaves and they think it's all great. Look how much they forget. God has done so much for them. How dare they? I'm glad I'm not like them. Except that I am. And maybe you are too. Because in reality, God has done above and beyond over and over and over again for us, and we forget too. We do. Or maybe it's not so much that we forget, but it's that we start to worry. We know that God took care of us back then, in that situation, at that time, but we're not quite sure that it will happen again. We worry that this time, maybe God won't come through. Maybe God will forget. One miracle per person, we think, and we already got ours. So we start to worry. And I get that. And maybe you do too. Because each new experience in the wildernesses of our lives is just as terrifying as the last. It has little to do with our lack of contentment. Maybe sometimes it is our lack of contentment, but that's not all there is. I think there's this very human, very vulnerable response when scary things happen to us. And besides, these ancient Hebrews, they didn't have what we have. They hadn't known this God. They hadn't walked with him. This God was new to them. This God who did amazing and terrifying things was a stranger to them. This God had picked these people up, and he needed to shape their identity, to help them find a new identity in him, not the identity of Egypt, but the identity of God's people. And so this relationship was very new to these people. And here, at the beginning of their journey with God, he is teaching them how to trust. The T word, trust. I think we often think we get trust, just to realize we don't. Trusting is hard work. It's harder for some of us than others. Science shows that in infancy, it can dictate our ability to trust. If a baby's needs are met, they are loved, they are given attention, their cries are attended to, they discover that the world is not as scary a place, and they trust easier. On the other hand, science says if a baby is neglected and ignored, they have a difficult time trusting people. But I don't think that's the only thing that affects our ability to trust, because we live life. Things happen. Fears come in. We have control issues. We experience grief and loss and pain and confusion. And so I think we can struggle with trust. When stuff happens in life, we are thrust outside the security of what we have always known, and we're put into this strange and scary place where sometimes we feel disoriented and worried and afraid and maybe even a little hungry. So I get these people, and maybe you do too. Sometimes I wonder why we have to have these desert experiences in our lives. I suppose some of them are our own doing, but I don't think all of them are. These wandering Hebrews didn't do something to have this desert experience happen. They were put there. They were led there. They were led out of Egypt because Egypt was not a good place for them. Sometimes God wants to move us from where we are to where we need to be. And sometimes we're willing participants in that, but sometimes we're not. But these desert places matter in our lives. They are what shape us. They make us or they break us. You see, the desert places are where we get stripped down of the things we have used to hold on to our own security. And we learn who God is making us to be. We learn who this God is in a brand new and deeper way. Sometimes God has to take us out of our comforts in order to help us grow up, to help us learn who he is, to create something new in us. And that's what he's doing here in this passage, shaping an entire people to learn who he is, what his character is like, so that they can learn to trust him. Maybe that's something God has done in your life over and over again. Maybe that's something that God is doing in your life right now, like he is doing in mine. Maybe that's something God is doing in this church, shaping you in a desert place so that you can learn to trust him. And there's that T word again. I don't like that word, trust. These people are hungry. They are afraid that they are going to die. They're thinking of a slow death of starvation, comparing that to what they thought was preferable in Egypt. They're afraid that God has led them this far, but he's going to stop. They're afraid that he's going to let them down. And so they voice their complaints. And quite honestly, I like that because I complain a lot. Anybody else with me in that? I complain a lot to God. And I actually think it's better to complain to God than to not be in relationship with him. Moses knows that. Did you hear that? When they come and they complain to Moses, what does he do? He says, you're not complaining to us. You're complaining. Take it to God. Next time you are tempted to complain to someone else, maybe you should take it to God. I think God can handle that, as long as you're willing to stick around and hear what he has to say to you, to let him get close to you in your disappointment. And what I love is how God responds. Does God get mad at them for complaining? Just give me something. Does he get mad? Does he get impatient? Does he take his frustration out on the complainers, like making a list of that one complains, so he's going to get less than this other one, the good kids? How does God respond? He gives generously and kindly. And not just to the good kids, the ones who didn't complain. He gives to everyone, even those whiny, whiny whiners. I will rain down bread from heaven, he says. Rain down. That's big. Rain down. Enough for a community, enough for families, enough to eat, but only enough for the day. Did you notice that? Only enough for the day. Give us this day our daily. Not weekly, not monthly, not yearly, daily. He gives generously, but just enough to feed everyone for the day and for a rest day on the Sabbath. See, the first lesson for these people, these new people of God, was trusting that God would provide. And the second lesson was trusting that God would provide enough, even when they couldn't save it up for the next day. And the third lesson is trusting that God is providing something that they can't quite figure out. God gave them manna. What is it? That's what manna means. This sweet, white, bready substance all over the ground. What is it? They asked. It was different than the meat of Egypt, different than anything they had seen or tasted. Sometimes God's blessings are not exactly what we anticipate. Sometimes we get what we need, but it looks different than our vision in our heads. And the question for us is, do we still trust that it is God's blessing to us? Can we still see all of God's gifts as blessings, even when they don't come in the way we envisioned? Can we trust that God may have something else in mind for our lives, for our families, for our churches? Trust. Trusting that God will provide, that he will provide enough, and that he will provide what is needed even if it looks differently than what we thought. Where are you having to learn that sort of trust? If you are currently in a desert, whatever that desert is, I hope that you can find this God who is shaping you, who is making something new. And it's an agonizing process. It's a painful process when God moves us from one place to another. I hope that you will speak honestly to God about your struggles to trust him. I think he can handle your complaining. Just make sure you take it to him. And I hope that you can trust that God is providing what is needed, even when you don't know that, even when you don't know how it will look. I know for me, this desert that I'm currently in with my family, with my son, is teaching me yet again that T word, trust. The T word that I complain about over and over and over again, that I think I've got down, and then God moves me into a new territory, and I realize I've got more to learn. Teaching me that every single inch of my journey, no matter how hard or how scary it is held in kind hands. Teaching me that every single hair on my head is tenderly noticed. Teaching me to trust in a way that can feel so deeply painful and so richly fulfilling at the same time. And maybe that's what you're learning too, or maybe you will be soon. Give us this day our daily bread, we pray. I think that matters as we strain to believe that God will be faithful. Let's pray. It would be a lot easier, God, if you just did things our way. But what kind of God would you be? It seems to me that our lives are a series of learning what it means to go deeper and deeper into relationship with you, and that requires letting go and learning to trust. And we confess that it's scary. We confess that it's hard. We confess that we don't like it. But we confess that we want it. And so, God, for these just amazing people here. I don't know all of their stories. I don't know all of what they're facing right now. I don't know where it is that you are moving them from one place to the next place. I don't know all those things, but you know those things. And Lord, I ask that in the moments as they move where you want them, that you would instill in each of them a deeper sense of trust. That God, that when you give blessings, that maybe we look at it and go, well, what is it? That you might teach us to open our hands and receive it. And when we want it to all make sense, help us to know that it makes sense to you and that's enough. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.